grace. Grace.
Grace.
Grace.
All right, let's go ahead and get started. We're in Jeremiah chapter 5 tonight, and we're only going through 6. And let's go ahead and start with verse 1. We're just going to read the first 3 verses before we need to cover some things. So Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, it says, "The Lord said, go up and down through the streets of Jerusalem. Look around and see for yourselves. Search through its public squares. See if any of you can find a single person who deals honestly and tries to be truthful. If you can, I will not punish the city. These people make promises in the name of the Lord, but the fact is, what they swear is really a lie. Lord, I know that you look for faithfulness, but even when you punish these people, they feel no remorse. Even when you nearly destroy them, they refuse to be corrected. They have become as hardened as a rock. They refuse to change their ways." Now, when we read stuff like this, because it's a dialogue or because it's a recording of a dialogue between God and Jeremiah, you don't see what takes place. But between verse 1 and verse 2 and 3, Jeremiah did what God told him to do. And 2 and 3 is him coming back and reporting to God. It just doesn't say, it just doesn't give you a blow-by-blow description. But he's essentially saying, I went and there's nobody there. I mean, these people reject you. Their heart is hard as a rock. They feel no remorse. Even when you bring them to the point of near death over judgment, they don't respond, right? Now, as I've told you, Isaiah was a prophet before this time period, right? He was the son of Amos and was a member of the royal family. And he made his first public prophecies in the year of Uzziah's affliction with leprosy. And he ministered to the people for about 90 years during the reigns of the kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, all of which were kings of relative godliness except for Ahaz. He was not. Now Isaiah had seen the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel to the Assyrians already. So even Isaiah's prophecies were to Judah, okay, and parts of Samaria. He brought the message of God's holiness to the kings and the people at the time before the hearts of those in Judah were completely and entirely seduced away into idolatry. Isaiah's name means God is salvation. And his was a timely invitation to holiness. As warning, kind of like as a warning, his whole ministry was like a warning 100 years before Jeremiah's ministry, which prophesied judgment. So you can see even there the mercy of God, amen? 100 years before Jeremiah had to prophesy judgment, God had Isaiah prophesying warning, amen? 100 years. And because what we just read and we're about to read reminded me of some things I read in Isaiah, I wanted to go ahead and throw them in here just so, because I don't know how often I'm going to do this through the book of Jeremiah. We might actually cover Isaiah and Micah as we're covering Jeremiah in large part, kind of like we covered those other 6 books, because there's so much interaction between them, because Isaiah and Micah were prophets before Jeremiah, and their ministry was warning about God's coming judgment. Jeremiah's is telling them, this is the judgment, it's here, okay? So now Isaiah chapter 1, I'm not reading 4, I'm just reading 4 verses in the first chapter of Isaiah. We're still in the book of Jeremiah. I'm only reading this because it reminds me, I want you to see both sides of it. Jeremiah, you just have Jeremiah coming in saying, this is God's judgment. What I'm doing is rewinding time a little bit and showing you 100 years ago, this is what God warned, okay? So Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, it says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know, and my people do not consider. Pay attention to the word consider, because it comes up in Jeremiah chapter 6 as well. They're not considering. They weren't considering 100 years ago when Isaiah was prophesying here. 100 years later in Jeremiah, they're still not considering. Okay? He says, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Now, just so you remember, I'm going to ask this as a question, rather. Who is the Holy One of Israel? Out of the Godhead.
Jesus.
Jesus specifically. I know that a lot of times when we're reading the Old Testament, we don't see or think Jesus. Even though there are many times he's specifically brought up, just not by that name yet. Because he only took on the name Jesus when he was born physically as the Messiah, right? But before that, he shows up by other names, and the Holy One of Israel is one of the names that represents Jesus. So absolutely right, Nancy. So out of the Godhead, this could have been the Father, it could have been the Lord Jesus, it could have been the Holy Spirit, but the person right here who had been provoked to anger was specifically who you and I call Jesus, right? All right, so now I'm going to read to you Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 13. Again, all this fits right in with what we're reading in Jeremiah in chapter 5, okay? I haven't left where we're going. Mm-hmm. And you guys will be very familiar with these verses here. You've heard them many times. It says, hey, all who are thirsty, come to the water. You who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Come. Buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why pay money for something that will not nourish you? Why spend your hard-earned money on something that will not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is nourishing. Enjoy fine food. Pay attention and come to me. Listen so you can live. Hopefully you're hearing echoes of Deuteronomy. Chapter 28 and 29, right? When he says, if you'll listen to my voice and hearken to my words, all these blessings will come on you and overtake you, right? And remember last week, we talked about in Jeremiah, in chapter 4, how God was recalling back the two mountains and how they said amen at the end of all the blessings and cursings when God was calling them to task, right? So this is really very much the same way. It says, pay attention and come to me and listen so you can live. Then I will make an unconditional covenant promise to you, just like the reliable covenant promises I made to David. Look, I made him a witness to nations, a ruler and commander of nations. Look, all these word look are the word shema. They're, in other words, perk up your ears and give heed. Lean into it with your ears so you can hear with full attention what I'm saying. He says, look, verse 5, you will summon nations you did not previously know. Nations that did not previously know you will run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he bestows honor on you. Seek the Lord while he makes himself available. Call to him while he is nearby. The wicked need to abandon their way or their lifestyle, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. They should return to the Lord, and he will show mercy to them and to their God, for he will freely forgive them. Indeed, my thoughts are not like your thoughts, and my ways are not like your ways, says the Lord. For just as the sky is higher than the earth, so are my ways superior to your ways and my thoughts superior to your thoughts. The rain and the snow fall down from the sky and they don't return there, but instead they water the earth and make it produce and yield crops and provide seed for the planter and food for those who must eat. In the same way. I promise that the promise I make does not return to me, having accomplished nothing. No, it is realized as I desire, and it fulfills what I intend. Indeed, you will go out with joy, and you will be led along with in peace. The mountains and the hills will give a joyful shout before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Evergreens will grow in the place of the thorn bushes, and firs will grow in place of nettles. They will be a monument to the Lord, a permanent reminder that that will remain. Now, I want you to notice three things in what we just read, and which I will one of which I mentioned last time in Jeremiah chapter 4. First, God is telling Israel if they will listen to his words and make his thoughts theirs, he will cause people to run to them and their God for salvation. Just like we read the last time when we went through Jeremiah chapter 4, remember, God was telling them, you know what? If you guys will just turn around, I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and Gentiles will run to you because they'll find salvation in you and in your God. Do you remember we talked about that in Jeremiah chapter 4? Well, that wasn't new to Jeremiah. God was telling them that through Isaiah 100 years before Jeremiah, all right? Number two, God's grievance against his people was their idolatry. And their idolatry was due to the way they thought. Their thinking. Their thinking was broken. Meaning, just as Paul warned us in Romans 8, chapter verses 5 through 8, that a man's deeds are produced from the way they think. And just like Jesus told us when he said that it's what comes out of a man that defiles him, both in word and action. Here Isaiah tells us that what makes a man unrighteous is his thoughts. And what makes a man's ways twisted is his self-will. Which is why God tells them to forsake the way they think and exchange it for his thoughts, right? And to forsake their ways for his. For both of these are superior to man's thoughts and ways. The third thing is that God is announcing how his plan will be accomplished one way or the other. Now, the last thing we read over there in Isaiah 55, verse 12, he says, indeed, you will go forth out with joy. The verses before, they said, you know, the word that I send out is just like rain that comes down from heaven. It waters the earth. It causes to increase and bud and bloom. And it accomplishes, it gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. In the same way, the words I'm speaking to you, Israel, from Isaiah, will do the exact same thing. It's not going to return to me void, but it's going to accomplish what I intend. Well, you're like, well, wait a minute. It didn't accomplish what God intended. Look, here we are 100 years later in Jeremiah, and God's saying through Jeremiah, I'm going to judge you and exile you. But this is a testament to God's sovereignty, because we understand that even though they did go into exile, and even though they did go into 400 years of silence, and even though they did reject their Messiah when he came, the Gentiles still came to Jesus as a light. Amen? And now God, as remember we talked about last time in Jeremiah chapter 4, God is provoking the Jews to jealousy through the Gentiles. And that's going to bring the Jews back to God, and that's going to cause what verse 12 says to happen. It's just not going to happen now. But what God intended to happen will happen. What he said, he watches over his word to perform it. God is sovereign, and remember, his purposes will always be accomplished. His will is not always going to be accomplished. What he wanted was Israel to respond now, when he's speaking it, 100 years before. Right? Actually, what he wanted is for Israel to respond to Moses over 1,400 years before that, right? But still, God keeps on giving chance and chance and chance and chance. And even though they rejected all of them, including their Messiah, God's still going to get his purpose during the millennial reign of Christ. He's still going to get it. Are you guys seeing that? So, I mean, there's so much beauty in all of this. And it also gives us an understanding of the way God operates. So now, what I've not talked about, we've talked about Isaiah. What I've not talked about is Micah. And now Micah and his ministry coincided with Isaiah's, same time period. And the beginning of his book contained a prophecy that said this. I'm just reading the first 12 verses, then we're going back to Jeremiah again, okay? This is Micah chapter 1, verse 1 through 12. It says, "This is the Lord's message that came to Micah of Moresheth during the time of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah." Those are the same kings that Isaiah was prophesying to, right? "Kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." Verse 2, "Listen, all you nations. Pay attention, all you inhabitants of earth. The sovereign Lord will act as a witness against you. The Lord will accuse you from his majestic palace. Look, the Lord is coming out of his dwelling place. He will descend and march on the earth's mountaintops." Now, all of this held significance for Israel, because if you remember, God is prophesying in the book of Jeremiah that destruction is now coming from the mountaintops, right? But what God originally said through Isaiah was, "I'll come down on the mountaintops and I'll bless you and I'll gather you to myself, and then the world will come to the brightness of salvation in Israel." So the mountaintops keeps on showing up in these prophecies. Either good or bad is coming, right? Okay. He says, "The mountains will crumble beneath him, and the valleys will split apart like wax before a fire, like water dumped down a steep slope. All this because of Jacob's rebellion and the sins of the nation of Israel." And just what is Jacob's rebellion? Isn't it Samaria's doings? And what is Judah's sin? Isn't it Jerusalem's doings? Now, I'm not sure how these two prophets are going to show up as we go through Jeremiah. I'm positive that Micah, I'm going to probably draw heavily on him when we get to like chapters 23. Pam, I'm still hearing you rustle papers, dear. I don't know if you know where your mute button is, if you can find that for me. Okay?
Sorry.
That's okay.
I accidentally unmuted.
That's okay. I'm not upset. I just want to make sure you knew. But so Micah, I don't know when we're going to go, you know, how we're going to overlay Isaiah and Micah with what we're going through Jeremiah. But I know Micah's going to show up when we get to like Jeremiah chapter 23 through 41, because it talks about Samaria during that time period. But now let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 5. We're picking up in verse 4, because we just read the first three verses. And it was after that that I want us to look at how all this was said 100 years ago through Micah and through Isaiah, prophesied these things are going to come. And those prophets served as warnings. Now Jeremiah is prophesying actual judgment. So starting in chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "I thought, surely, it is only the ignorant poor who act this way." This is Jeremiah speaking. Right? Because remember, what did verse 1 through 3 say? God said, if you can go through the city and find one righteous person who tries to do the right thing and tries to walk in truth, I won't bring this destruction on the city. Right? And what was Jeremiah's reply? God, I've looked and I'm telling you, these people scorn your judgment. They have hardened their heart like a rock. And even though you brought destruction in times past, they pay you no attention at all. Right? But then now in verse 4, he's thinking, you know, before I went to the city, this is what I thought. I thought, surely, it's only the ignorant and poor who act this way. They act like fools because they don't know what the Lord demands. They do not know what their God requires them. In other words, I believe that the reason this is happening, I'll surely find more than one, because surely the only people that are doing these kind of evil things are people who have just not heard the word. They just don't know. They're doing what they're doing in ignorance, right? Go in verse 5, he says, I'll go to the leaders and speak with them. Surely they know what the Lord demands. Surely they will know what their God requires of them. Yet all of them, too, have rejected his authority and refused to submit to him. So like a lion from the thicket, their enemies will kill them. Like a wolf from the rift valley, they will destroy them. Like a leopard, they will lie in wait outside their cities and totally destroy anyone who ventures out. For they have rebelled so much and done so many unfaithful things. The Lord asked, How can I leave you unpunished, Jerusalem? Your people have rejected me and have worshipped gods that are not gods at all. Even though I supplied all of their needs, they were like an unfaithful wife to me. They went flocking to the houses of prostitutes. They are like lusty, well-fed stallions. Each one of them lusts after his neighbor's wife. I will surely punish them for doing such things, says the Lord. I will surely bring retribution on such a nation as this. Verse 10. The Lord commanded the enemy, march through the vineyard. Now, notice what's happening now. God has now turned his attention to the enemy is giving them marching orders to come up against his people. Okay? Verse 10. The Lord commanded the enemy, march through the vineyards of Israel and Judah and ruin them, but do not destroy them completely. Strip off their branches, for these people do not belong to the Lord. For the nation of Israel and Judah have been very unfaithful to me, says the Lord. These people have denied what the Lord says. They have said, that is not so. No harm will come to us. We will not experience war nor famine. Isn't that what God promised would happen in Deuteronomy? War and famine. But they're saying, no, that's not going to happen. Verse 13, the prophets who will prove to be just full of wind. The Lord has not spoken through them. So let what they say happen to them. Because of that, the Lord God of heaven's armies said to me, because these people have spoken like this, I will make the words that I put in your mouth, meaning Jeremiah, I'm going to put in your mouth, Jeremiah, like fire. And I will make this people like wood, which have fiery judgments you speak, which the fiery judgments you speak will burn up. Verse 15. The Lord says, listen, nation of Israel, I'm about to bring a nation from far away to attack you. It will be a nation that was founded long ago and has lasted for a long time. It will be a nation whose language you don't know. Its people speak words that you will not be able to understand. All of its soldiers are strong and mighty. Their arrows will send you to your grave. They will eat up your crops and your food. They will kill off your sons and your daughters. They will eat up your sheep and your cattle. They will destroy your vines and your fig trees. Their weapons will batter down the fortified cities you trust in. Yet even then I will not completely destroy you, says the Lord. Now this right here, that statement, that is God watching over his word to perform it. Because he promised Abraham, through you, I'll bless the entire world. God cannot destroy all of Israel. Are you following? So it's out of respect to his own word and his own covenant that he will not completely destroy them. All right? So he's doing what he's doing in his sovereignty, and he's going to make sure, he's assuring that his purposes are accomplished in the earth. So going on, verse 19. So then, Jeremiah, when your people ask, why has the Lord your God, our God, done this to us? Tell them, it is because you rejected me and served foreign gods in your own land. So you must serve foreigners in a land that does not belong to you. Listen to the justice. Because in your homeland, you decided you wanted to serve foreign gods, I'll send you to those lands where those foreign gods are served. It's poetic justice. He's bringing on them what they were wanting, only not in a way that they would have liked, right? Verse 20, proclaim this message among the descendants of Jacob. Make it known throughout Judah. Tell them, hear this, you foolish people who have no understanding, who have eyes but do not discern, who have ears but do not perceive. You wonder where Jesus got those words? See that right there? I love being able to point that out to you because, again, it shows the continuity of Scripture, and Jesus believed in the inspiration of the Old Testament. He quoted from it, right? That's the reason why when he came to Israel, he says, you know what? He didn't even bother saying, telling people to hear him, because you remember all the way through the Old Testament, he's saying, listen, hear, Shema, right? And in the New Testament, he doesn't even bother. He just, you know what, for whoever out there actually has ears, listen. You see how it shifted? It's not the same thing anymore. Before, God speaks to the whole nation and pleads with them, listen to me. In the new, when Jesus comes at the end of the old covenant, because remember, the law was until John, but since then, the gospel of the kingdom was preached. Jesus was preaching the kingdom, same kingdom that Paul preached. And when he preached, he said, whoever out here in Israel has got ears to hear, let them hear. But the rest of you are already blind, right? So he says, hear this, you foolish people who have no understanding, who have eyes but do not discern, who have ears but do not perceive. You should fear me, says the Lord. You should tremble in awe before me. I made the sand to be the boundary for the sea, a permanent barrier that it cannot cross over. Its waves may roll, but they can never prevail. They may roar, but they can never cross beyond that boundary. Now, why is God bringing up the sea and the boundary of the shore? Anybody want to hazard a guess?
Because he's the one that marks their boundaries?
He does mark the boundaries, but he marks the boundaries of the sky too. Why bring up the water?
Because you just let them through it?
No, I don't think that's why. Let me read what he says, and then what I'm asking you is, why does he bring up this analogy? Well, it's not just an analogy, but he could draw from any number of things, but he picks this, okay? Verse 22 is what we're looking at. Okay, it says, you should fear me, says the Lord. You should tremble in awe because of me. I made the sand to be a boundary for the sea, a permanent barrier that it can never cross. Its waves may roll, but they can never prevail. They may roar, but they can never cross beyond that boundary. I believe the reason why he's bringing this up is because the last time he did what would be a great judgment was the flood. And at that time period, after the flood, he said, never again. And he set a boundary so those waves could not crash over. This was a metaphor saying, you know what? I'm the one that set up a boundary so that I don't judge the entire earth with water, but that doesn't mean I don't have the power to judge. Right? Does that make sense? Let's go ahead and read what it says. There's two passages. We'll read it, the one in Proverbs. You can just make a mental note of it or write it down. You don't have to turn there. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 27 through 29. It says, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, and when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waves would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, every bird of the field, and all that moves on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, and I've given you all things, even as I gave you the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. Let's skip on down a little bit. I didn't mean to include all of that. Verse 8. This is Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. It says, then the Lord spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you. That would include everybody on the earth, right? And your descendants after you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And the Lord said, this is the sign of the covenant which I will make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I will set my rainbow in the clouds, and it shall be for you a sign of the covenant that I've made between me and the earth. So I think God is calling back to mind, reminding Israel, I'm the one that set this boundary up. And those waves may beat against the side of the shore, but it'll never overcome it because of my command. And notice, when did he bring that up? He says, you guys should live in awe of me. You should live in deep respect of me. I'm the God that has held back judgment on the earth, right? So I think I believe that's why he's bringing that up. So anyway, let's go look at picking back up in verse 23 in Jeremiah chapter 5. He says, "But these people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned aside and gone their own way. They do not say to themselves, 'Let us revere the Lord our God.' It is he who gives us the autumn rains and the spring rains at the proper time. It is he who assures us of regular weeks of harvest. Your misdeeds have stopped these things from coming. Your sins have deprived you of my bounty." Harvest belongs to God. The spring rains and the autumn rains and the spring and autumn harvest, they belong to God. That's his bounty. And isn't that what he told them in Deuteronomy? He says, "If you don't do what I say, I'll hold it back," which is exactly what he did. Verse 26, "Indeed, there are wicked scoundrels among my people. They lie in wait like bird catchers hiding in ambush. They set deadly traps to catch people. Like a cage filled with the birds that have been caught, their houses are filled with the gains of their fraud and their deceit. That is how they've gotten so rich and powerful. That is how they have grown fat and sleek. There is no limit to the evil things that they do. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless in such a way as to win the case. They do not defend the rights of the poor. I will certainly punish them for doing such things, says the Lord. I will certainly bring retribution on such a nation as this one. Something horrible and shocking is going on in the land of Judah. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests exercise power by their own authority. And my people love to have it this way. But they will not be able to help you when your time of judgment comes." Now we're going to read chapter 6, and that's where we're going to end. I don't have as much comment in chapter 6. He says, starting in verse 1, "Run for safety, people of Benjamin. Get out of Jerusalem. Sound the trumpet in Tekoa. Light the signal fires in Beth Hakerem. For disaster lurks out of the north. It will bring great destruction. I will destroy daughter Zion, who is as delicate and defenseless as a young maiden. Kings will attack it with their armies. They will encamp and siege all around it. Each of them will devastate the portion assigned to him." Those are important words. When God brings in the enemy, he assigns certain portions for them. Meaning, this is all they've got authority to take. They can take this and no much more. Amen? It sounds a lot like in the New Testament when the Bible says that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He will allow the enemy X amount, but no more. Like in the book of Job, where the devil was saying, "Hey, if you'll just hand him over to me, and if you'll just curse him if you'll just curse him and do all these evil things to him, he'll curse you to your face." And God gave permission to the enemy to do certain things, but he said, "You can do so much, but you can't touch his life," right? There are limits to what God will allow the enemy to do, right? And this it says in verse 3, "Kings will attack it with their armies. They will encamp in siege all around it. Each of them will devastate the portion assigned to them. They will say, 'Prepare to do battle against it. Come on, let us attack it at noon.' But later they will say, 'Woe to us, for the day is almost over, and with shadows of evening they are getting long. So come, let us go ahead and attack it by night and destroy all its fortified buildings.'" Verse 6, "All of this is because of the Lord of Heaven's armies has said, 'Cut down the trees around Jerusalem and build up a siege ramp against its walls. This is the city which is to be punished. Nothing but oppression happens in it. As a well continually pours out fresh water, so it continually pours out wicked deeds. Sounds of violence and destruction echo through it. All I see are sick and wounded people. So take warning, Jerusalem, or I will abandon you in disgust and make you desolate, a place where no one can live. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army said to me. Those who remain in Israel will be like the grapes thoroughly gleaned from a vine. So go over them again, as though you were a grape harvester passing your hand over the branches one last time. In other words, getting the visual imagery here, you go through a harvest and you gather up all the grapes and then you go back one more time to make sure there's no grapes you missed. You're going to miss some, but the great majority's gone. He said, after all this is done, the few Jewish people that are left in Jerusalem are going to be like that. One out of every 100,000, right? So, verse 10, who would listen if I spoke to them and warned them? This is Jeremiah speaking to God. He says, who would listen if I spoke to them and warned them? Their ears are so closed that they cannot hear. Indeed, the Lord's message is offensive to them. They do not like it at all. I am as full of anger as you are, Lord. I am tired of trying to hold it in. The Lord answered, vent it then on the children who play in the street and on the young men who gather together. Husbands and wives are to be included, as well as the old and those who are advanced in years. Their houses will be turned over to others, as will their fields and their wives. For I will unleash my power against those who live in this land, says the Lord. That is because from the least important to the most important of them, all of them are greedy for dishonest gain. Prophets and priests alike, all of them practice deceit. They offer only superficial help for the harm of my people have suffered. They say, everything will be all right, but everything is not all right. Are they ashamed because they have done such shameful things? No, they are not at all ashamed. They do not even know how to blush. They will die just like others have died. They will be brought to ruin when I punish them, says the Lord. The Lord said to his people, you are standing at the crossroads. So consider, remember I told you to remember that in Isaiah? Isaiah 100 years earlier said, consider. And here's Jeremiah saying the same word. So consider your path. Ask where the old reliable paths are. Ask where the path is that's leading to blessing and follow it. Again, a shout back to Deuteronomy, right? If you will do this, you will find rest for your souls. This is the same words Jesus used as is recorded in Matthew 11. And they too are connected to the words that we read earlier in Isaiah 55, where God called all of Israel together and said, ho, everyone who's thirsty, come to me. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God has been saying these same words for generations. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find what? Rest for your souls. And what that God just said? If you do, you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is very easy and my burden is light. Back in Jeremiah. But they said, we will not follow it. The Lord said, I appointed prophets as watchmen to warn you, saying, pay attention to the warning sound of the trumpets. That's kind of what made me go back to Isaiah, was when I was reading through that part and made me remember, you know what, they need to see how these warnings came to these people 100 years before. It says, but they said, we will not pay attention. Verse 18, so the Lord said, hear you nations, be witnesses, and take note of what will happen to these people. Hear this, you people of the earth. I want you to notice this, guys. God appointed Israel as a witness to God before the entire earth. We saw that way back there with Pharaoh, right? But God's still going to get what he wants out of Israel, whether it comes from their obedience or their disobedience. If they're obedient, God will say, world, pay attention at how much blessings comes on the people who listen to my voice. And if they won't listen, he calls the world to witness. Look at the judgment that comes on a people who will not listen to my voice. One way or the other, they're going to be a testimony, right? And the same thing is true for you and I. Verse 19, he says, hear this, you people of the earth. Take note. I'm about to bring disaster on this people. It will come as punishment for their scheming. For they have paid no attention to what I have said, and they have rejected my law. I take no delight when they offer up to me frankincense that comes from Sheba or sweet-smelling cane imported from faraway land. I cannot accept the burnt offering. This wasn't just a matter of a decision God made. He was not able to receive it. Because what God had been always asking for is a broken and a contrite heart. He wasn't just wanting acts of obedience. He was wanting their heart, right? So he says, which is exactly what we covered a couple Sundays ago, with Peter talking to the elders. He says, do what you do as a matter of heart. Don't do it because it's being wrung out of you, right? I want you to serve me because you want to, right? He says, I cannot accept the burnt offerings they bring to me. I get no pleasure from the sacrifices they offer to me. So this is what the Lord says. I will assuredly make these people stumble to their doom. Parents and children will stumble and fall to their destruction. Friends and neighbors will die. This is what the Lord said. Beware, an army is coming from the land in the north. A mighty nation is stirring into action in faraway parts of the earth. The soldiers are armed with bows and spears. They are cruel and show no mercy. They sound like the roaring sea as they ride forth on their horses, lined up in formation like men going into battle to attack you, daughter Zion. The people cry out, we have heard reports about them. We have become helpless with fear. Anguish grips us, agony like that of a woman giving birth to a baby. Do not go out into the countryside. Do not travel on the roads, for the enemy is there with sword in hand, and they are spreading terror everywhere. So I said, oh, hear my people. Put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Mourn with painful sobs as though you had lost your only child. For any moment now, that destructive army will come against us. The Lord said to me, I have made you like a metal assayer to test my people like ore. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. You are to observe them and evaluate how they behave. I reported, this is Jeremiah responding back to God, all of them are the most stubborn of rebels. They are as hard as bronze or iron. They go about telling lies. They all deal corruptly. The fiery bellows of judgment burn fiercely, but there is too much dross to be removed. The process of refining them has proved useless. The wicked have not been purged. They are regarded as rejected silver because the Lord rejects them. Now, bringing that into modern day, you need to understand, we just got done reading this in 1 Peter, where the Bible tells us that judgment begins in the house of God, right? We're going into the end of all things is near. Therefore, take note and serve the Lord your God with all of your heart. Isn't that what it says? Paul warns the Gentiles, and he says, you know what? We read earlier, God says, strip off all the branches because these people have rejected me, right? You remember that? Well, Paul said, you know what? He says, you guys as Gentiles have been grafted in to the native olive tree of Israel. He said, and the native branches have been broken off that you might be grafted in. You see that? Israel was broken off so the Gentiles might be broken in. He says, don't be haughty, but rather fear. Rather stand in awe of God. Just like Israel was failing to do, he's saying, you guys as Gentiles, me as a Gentile, be in fear, be in awe of God. He says, because if the natural branches were not spared, you may not be either. He says, therefore, behold both the goodness and the severity of God. He says, goodness to those who continue in his goodness through faithfulness, and severity to those who would not. So, I'm not even have to try hard to make connections here, because the exact words were used by Peter, by Paul, by Jesus in the New Testament, right? Pointing back to these exact same verses. So, that's where we're done tonight. I open the floor for anybody who's got any thoughts or comments or suggestions or anything like that. Go right ahead.
There at the end, you talk about being grafted in.
Mm-hmm.
When God sent them to pretty much wiped out. But he said he couldn't. He couldn't take everything.
All of them. That's right.
Right. So he got mission. Lips were left.
That's right. Absolutely. You're right.
System was left, so we could be grafted in.
Yeah. So Israel, which is exactly what the same passage says. Paul, when he was talking about that analogy, he says, and you were grafted in. He said, and Israel, if they repent, can be grafted in again, right? So, which is what's going to happen during the millennial reign. And it happens individually with Jewish people even today, right? Because they respond to the gospel, thank God. So, yes, good thought. Very good thought. You're right, absolutely. And the beautiful thing is that, you know, God sees us as part of the olive tree. He says, Israel was a cultivated olive tree, meaning, in other words, God handpicked the ancestors that led up to the coming of Jesus, of the Jewish nation. He calls us a wild olive tree, and we were grafted in to the cultivated olive tree so that we might share of the fatness and the riches of the root, right? So beautiful analogies that are very apropos. So.
Great. Grace. Grace. Grace.